Gather, how we doing? Awesome. Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Bobby D, and I serve on the Gather staff team. So glad that you're here with us tonight. Hey, I'm a massive fan of Legos. Growing up, my brother and I, the one thing we looked forward to at Christmas time was getting the newest Star Wars Lego set. And so Christmas morning, we would wake up, we would run to the tree and look for these large rectangular boxes. And if we thought we had one, we would lift it up and do the classic Lego box tip and just hear the noise of thousands of cascading Lego pieces. And we would just love to hear that. We would basically tear it open on the spot and just spend the next 4 hours absorbed in the world of Legos. It was so much fun to start with just a lot of little pieces and see something come together that was just absolutely the best. So we would build it and afterwards put it on the shelf, and it looked real pretty. But something that we always do is we always forget about the individual pieces once the whole thing is built. Like, we never pick up the original Lego product and say, hey, I wish I remember how this was built. Like, I wish I knew more about these pieces, about how they fit together and how this thing was built. Like, once it's built, we stop caring about the pieces that it was built with. And at one point, things weren't too different from that for me when it came to my Christian faith. I was raised in church, and I knew the basics about really Jesus, the cross, and what he did for us, and how our lives are different as a result. But when it came to the Bible, I really didn't understand the Old Testament. That if you asked me, I honestly could not make the connection between the Old Testament and Jesus. And the Old Testament can feel sometimes like it's just a collection of old, unconnected, and sometimes strange stories. If you had asked me a while back about my Old Testament knowledge, here's what I had. I basically had this: a tree, the talking snake, there's a flood, there's a coat of many colors, there's the Red Sea, and this kid beat a giant with a slingshot. That was like the limit of what I knew. And I was actually just talking with someone who was not a Christian, and here's how the conversation went. She was saying, okay, you're a Christian, and what defines a Christian? What makes someone a Christian? And I said, well, I think, you know, it's all about Jesus and what he did for us with his life, death, and resurrection. And she said, well, you know, Jesus is just one of the things in the Bible. What about, her actual question was, what about all of the side stories? And I said to her, look, I believe the point of the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New, is Jesus. That the entire Bible is one big true story meant to point us directly to Jesus. And the Old Testament is the foundation of all of it. Maybe you're here and you say, look, you know, why would we talk about the Old Testament at Gather? What's the point of spending time in the Old Testament? Listen to this. The Apostle Paul writes this to believers in Rome, and he says this in Romans 15:4. He says, whatever was written in former days, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so Paul is saying that the Old Testament was written specifically for you. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, the Old Testament was written for you, for your instruction. And the more time you spend in it, the more you'll be encouraged and strengthened in your daily lives with Jesus. And so here at Gather, we're in week one of our One Big Story series, as we spend the entire fall seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And each week we're going to land in a different era in the overarching story to see how the Old Testament points us to Jesus. And tonight we're going to go deep into one specific text that we would say is a foundational text for seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. In fact, this one story is repeated throughout the entire Bible. If there's one thought that we want you to walk out of this room with tonight, here's that one thought. We are more sinful than we realize, but God is more merciful than we expect. We are more sinful than we realize, but God is more merciful than we expect. Our main text today will be in Genesis chapter 3, and what I want to do to start us off is to take us on a brief journey through Genesis 1 and 2 to set up Genesis chapter 3. So in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and the world is full of God's light and order. And he finishes his creation by creating human beings, his best act of creation. Their names were Adam and Eve, and God made them in his image and likeness to reflect his character as they cared for his creation. They were set up perfectly by God, and you know, God gave them everything that they needed to rule and reign over his creation. And so God and humanity lived and walked together in a garden paradise called Eden. Now, Eden was somewhere in Mesopotamia. It was probably in a location between two major rivers that exist, that still exist today, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And so Eden was probably in the area that is now modern day Iraq. And here's something super interesting that you should know about Eden. It was much more than a tropical paradise in the way that we would think about it today. I went back and looked up how artists over the centuries have portrayed Eden. And you see a lot of trees, rivers, fruit, animals, all these amazing paintings of nature, mostly taken from the Renaissance period. But something that we miss is that Eden was a special place here on earth where heaven and earth were one, where God was physically in Eden with his people. So two worlds met in one place, heaven and earth combined in this one spot. And so because of that, no one alive today can even imagine how incredible it was. In fact, Adam and Eve were the only two human beings who have ever experienced it. And so really no artist who has ever lived has really captured how incredible Eden was. It was an unimaginable paradise. And in this paradise, God gives them everything they need to live and flourish as his creation. Then God does something very interesting. He places a special tree in this paradise, and he calls it the tree of knowing good and evil. It says, hey, I've given you everything you need, but if you touch this tree, if you eat the fruit of this fruit will kill you. So, okay, why would God do that? Why did he put this tree in his creation for his people to see and be reminded of this? Here's why. This tree represents taking the authority to do what is right in our own eyes. And so he puts this tree there as a visual reminder for his people that God's way is the best way, that God is the one who defines what is good and evil because he created us, that he is God and they were not. And if they chose their own way, if they eat that fruit, that path ends in death. And so Genesis 2 ends with God and his people dwelling together perfectly in this amazing place he had given them, and they had everything they needed for their lives to flourish. And so let's dive in. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Here we go. It's on screen for us as well. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? All right, we've read one verse and we have a talking snake. What's going on here? This is not just a talking snake. The Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew, and the way that these chapters are written, it's elaborate poetry that speaks about the reality of what happened. So what we're talking about here is we see right away that this is a being that has a level of intelligence. He's dialoguing with Eve in the language that Eve speaks. And so we're seeing that maybe he has even access into the mind of God. He's mentioning the name of God and saying, hey, did God really say this to you? And the serpent, there's a lot of options for how to interpret that, but it's probably a title that he gave himself. And so we know this person, this divine being, to be Satan. And that word Satan is actually a title that means adversary in Hebrew. So he's showing up as the adversary in this story. He's a divine being who is anti-God. He is against everything that God does and everything that God is. And his purpose is to reverse God's perfect creation, to pull God's people into the darkness and disorder that exist apart from God's light and order in our lives. And he's fulfilling what he wants to do. He's doing that right here. He's putting doubt in Eve's mind by doing two things. He questions and distorts God's words. Look super close at this. He asked Eve, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's not what God said. God said, here are 10,000 trees that you can indulge, enjoy, take the good things I've given you. Here's this one tree you don't touch. Satan comes along and says, hey, did God really ban you from touching any tree? Let's keep reading. And the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. If you look close here, there's a couple things going wrong. Eve actually hadn't even listened to God in the first place. She misquotes God and actually adds something in. She goes beyond what God says, and that's legalism. To take what God's word says to us and add another layer on it to make it even more restrictive and complicated, that's legalism, and that's just as wrong as ignoring what God says. And so now listen how the serpent, he encourages this mistrust in God. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In our words today, this is what Eve is hearing from Satan. What God says isn't actually true. You can make your own decisions. This is unfair. You know best about what you really need in your life. And here's what Eve did. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Real quick, notice that Adam only appears in the story right now. Turns out he was there and did nothing to intervene. He played the passive card, stood back, and let all of this happen. And the more that you read scripture, you actually realize that Adam was the one who was blamed for the fall and not Eve. And so scripture, you know, God holds Adam pure, 100% responsible for this fall. And so here's the bad news from all of this. Here's the bad news about what Adam and Eve did in this one moment. That their decision to do this directly affected you and I. That we are not immune from their decision to rebel against God. I want us to see that we are more sinful than we realize. Let me explain this. Christians call what happens right here original sin. And here's what that means, to place our thinking caps on for a moment. This means that we were born guilty before God. The moment you entered your life on this planet, you were born guilty before God for Adam and Eve's sin. And what that means is that you sin because you are a sinner. Not you commit a sin and then are deemed a sinner by God, but we sin because it's our natural bent to do so. We are naturally in a state of rebellion against God and hopeless to change on our own. Broken can't fix broken. And that's exactly what happened here. And if the story ends here, there is no hope. Like, this is the natural human condition apart from the work of Jesus in our life. And so maybe you're like, hey, that's great. That was a story written thousands of years ago in a different language. I wasn't there. If I was there, that would not have happened. And I just have to push back on that a little bit. Adam and Eve, they represented all of humanity to God. They were the best of us. They were handmade, fashioned by God to represent all of humanity. And if the best of us chose to rebel against God, we would be no different. And so from that moment, something entered our spiritual DNA. This the seed of rebellion and natural rejection of God in our lives. You think of that lab, the beakers in the lab. If you drop those old experiments of that different colored liquid into the beaker, the whole thing changes color. That's exactly what happened. From that moment, the DNA of natural rebellion against God entered us, and it's impacted every human being since that day. Sin and death entered the world and have not left since. There's that old saying, hey, what are the only two guarantees in life? Death and taxes, right? I would change that and go, the only guarantees in life are sin, death, and taxes. And so as a result of the fall, there is just a corruption that goes down to our core. Not just affecting one aspect of our lives, not just your relationships, not just your thoughts or your behavior. It affects 100% of us from the inside out. One commentator says this about our condition, the human condition as a result of the fall. He says this: his understanding is darkened. His mind is at enmity with God. His will to act is slave to his darkened understanding and rebellious mind. His heart is corrupt. His emotions are perverted. His affections naturally gravitate to that which is evil and ungodly. His conscience is untrustworthy, and his body is subject to mortality. This is heavy stuff. We're talking about the human condition apart from Jesus. Apart from the work of God in your life, this is you. This is me. That if there isn't someone on the outside of us to change us, that we have no hope. This is your first time hearing this? Honestly, we're so glad you're here. I'll just say, welcome to Gather. First time of a new series, it's just kind of some heavy stuff. We're glad you're here. I hope if you're not a Christian and you're here tonight, I hope this helps you understand why Christians keep telling you that they need Jesus. That some people think that church people are just a bunch of good people who get with other good people in this place on Sundays. We would say, no, church is made up of broken people who know that Christ has rescued them, and now their lives are surrendered to him as a result. That's who we are and why we get together in places like this, right? And so for those of you in the room, you would say, hey, I have surrendered my life to Jesus. I would say, look closely at Genesis 3. It's still relevant to you. It actually sets the pattern of how you and I still sin. The battle that we fight every single day. So like, look close at this, ready? First step, we start to doubt. We start to doubt God's authority and goodness in our life. You know, does God really know best? Did God really say that? I know there's things in this world that friends of mine do. It doesn't seem to affect them too badly. And man, I'm over here going, God, you don't want that for me and for my life. You've told me, God, in your word that those things will harm me. They harm my soul. I've had a really tough week, God, and things are tough right now. And I just want to fill my weekend with blank to feel better. What's your blank? What do you feel like you need in your life that God has said in his word, hey, that's not good for you? That he's made you, he knows what is best for you, and he has your ultimate good in mind. What is your blank? That I need blank. Then after that step, we listen to the influence of the serpent. Once the doubt is planted, then we hear kind of a voice going, yes, hey, you deserve it. It's been a long week. what you have is not enough, God doesn't really get you. You know, like, you're unique, you're special. Your friends who are believers don't really understand what you need to relax, to feel better, to rest, to recover, or to be you. Then we forget God's goodness and we act on the serpent's influence. That the temptation, whatever it is for you, it appeals to our senses. Notice how sin doesn't ever come to us and say, hey, this is sin, you shouldn't be around me right now. It's not packaged with the warning tape on it, right? Notice how Eve sees that it's pleasing to the eyes. She knows that's gonna be a pleasurable experience. It appeals to her senses. Like, she is drawn to it. There is a desirable aspect of this sin. It'll satisfy, it looks great, and I'll be better off. And God, you aren't really coming through for me right now, and so I know what I actually need, and that's when we've crossed the line. We cross the line to sin, and we choose less than God's best for us. And that's the pattern of sin in our lives. When we make that conscious choice to sin, that's how it happens. And so far in Genesis 3, we've been really hyper-focused on Adam and Eve's actions, on the human actions. For the rest of our time tonight, I just want to look closely at God's response. What does God do in the face of human sin? Here are two things I want you to see tonight as we close. The first thing about God is this, that God pursues his people. That God pursues his people. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? What did Adam and Eve do right after the fall? They hid themselves. Like, they expected judgment from God. Right? It says they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened, and the oh, gosh, dang it moment hit them in the face. They realized what they had done. And so they hid. They expected God to come and deliver judgment for the choice that they had made. And God basically asked them, where are you? What happened? See, God pursues them. And God knew exactly where they were and what already happened. But he's asking these questions to them because he wants to know that he is concerned about them. Like, he's not just a judge. He is a father to these people. It's a parent coming to their child saying, hey, oh my goodness, where are you? What happened? He's concerned for them because he loves them. I think many of us miss this. Like, do you know that God loves you tonight? Is that a thought that you carry with you as you go to work, as you go to church, as you spend time with friends? Do you know that the Father loves you right now at this very moment? It's hard for us to grasp, you know, especially if you are someone who has, your heart is bent towards sin. Maybe even recently you have made choices in your life to go back to sin that you've left in your past. Maybe it's tough for you to see that even while you're stuck in your sin, God still loves and cares about you. And you would say, look, I'm not good enough to keep on doing this because I've made these mistakes. Man, the good news for you is that God's love for you is not based on your actions. If God's love for us was based on our actions, we would last less than 1 hour and we'd be out forever. But God's love for us is based on the fact that Jesus has saved us. He has brought us back in the family of God here on earth, and God has set his affections on you tonight, and there's nothing that you can do to bring yourself out of that. And so just be encouraged in that. The last thing we see after the fall is that God promises a rescue. He pursues his people and promises a rescue. We're going to close with this. Skip down to verse 15. It says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And he's talking directly to the serpent, directly to Satan.
if you've been wondering, hey, you know, where do we see Jesus in this? The point of this series is to how are we seeing Jesus in the Old Testament? This is it right here. Genesis 3:15, this is the spot. If you hear the word gospel, usually think, if you're in church, you think, hey, gospel means New Testament. I would say, no, change that. Gospel is right here in Genesis 3, verse 15. This is the first preaching of the gospel in the entire Bible, the foundation and plan for what Jesus shows up and does later down the timeline. So here's the plan. How will it happen? Step one is enmity. Enmity. Enmity means person-to-person hostility. So a very personal thing. And the hostility will be between Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring. And this starts two lines, two groups of people that still exist today. The offspring of the woman is everyone who has been brought into the family of God. The offspring of the serpent is everyone else who naturally oppose God and his goodness, who naturally reject his authority in their lives. Step two is this. Notice the he. Notice the he. God says that there will be a specific male offspring from the woman's line. And this male offspring will do something amazing. He will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the male's heel. Okay, the word bruise carries a connotation of crushing, of absolutely crushing. And so visualize this confrontation between the male offspring and the serpent. The serpent will get one hit in. He will injure the male offspring. He will strike the heel, but the male will crush the head of the serpent. If you're going, hey, those are two completely different areas of a body and two different results, you're correct. An ankle injury, like Aaron Rodgers' ankle, that's tough. He's down and out. He might even retire. It might be over, okay? Is he dead, though? No, he's going to be okay. But notice the difference between an ankle injury and a head injury, right? It's life and death. And so the male offspring will deliver this death blow to the serpent. The serpent loses, and the male offspring will be victorious. So this is the Father's plan to push back the influence of the serpent upon his people and the entire world. So I want to challenge you, as we go through the Old Testament, we're supposed to be looking, where is this male offspring who will crush the head of the serpent? That's the question as we move through Genesis, as we move through the rest of the Old Testament. Keep that question in mind. As we close tonight, I just want to leave you with some encouragement. First of all, that Jesus is the male offspring that has crushed the head of the serpent. He has, on the cross, he crushed the power that sin has on our lives, that you don't have to do the things that you think you need to do anymore, that he has broken the power of the devil's influence upon you, and you are free in him tonight. And so just be encouraged with that. Secondly, just the brokenness that you experience in this life, it's a result of the fall, a result of sin. But just realize that that Jesus is not done solving that problem yet. That when he returns at the second coming, he will remove the presence and impact of sin upon your life. It says that there will not be any more crying, tears, pain, suffering. All of it will be done. And so just take courage tonight. No matter what you've gone through, no matter how heavy your life has been up to this point, that your pain is not permanent, that Jesus sees you and there's a plan in place to bring you out of that. Notice that the Father just has your best interests at heart, that he is trustworthy, that you can trust him no matter what season you're in, no matter what you're looking for in your life, you can trust him wherever you're at, and know that he always has your ultimate good in mind. If you're here and you've never heard this before, this is your first time hearing about Jesus and what he does in our lives, hey, find one of our leaders with a lanyard. We would love to talk with you, all right? Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful tonight for the reality of Jesus. the devastating news of how broken we really are, that we're not just good people who do wrong things sometimes, but apart from you, we are completely and totally unable to change. But because you sent your son on that cross, Lord, you have saved us, you have rescued us. Lord, help us to trust you. That for those of us in this room who follow you, who have surrendered our lives to you, Lord, that we would know that you have our best in mind, our ultimate good, and that your best is not always lined up with what we think is best for us in that moment. But Father, help us to trust you. Help us to realize that you love us and what you have for us is for our ultimate good. Be with us tonight as we discuss this in our groups. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.